to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Now, while you're turning there, I want you to tell the person next to you. All right, choose who you're going to say it to. Okay, make sure you know left or to the right. Who's going first? One of you's got to be one and one of you's got to be two. Okay, choose. Pick who's one and who's two. All right, number twos are going to go first. It always works like that, don't you remember? You must know how it goes. Okay, so number twos are going to go first. And what you're going to do is tell number one how it is that the people left Egypt without making mention of Moses. Okay, just tell them how they left Egypt without making mention of Moses. Tell the story. All right, well done, number twos. Hopefully you managed to communicate some of the story. Now, number ones in turn, you've got to tell how they went into the promised land without making reference to Joshua. How it is that the people crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land, fought some wars. All right. The moral of the story is very difficult to explain anything related to the people of God without making reference to those leaders who helped take the people there. You never get an amorphous mass, a group that just suddenly come together and the thing happens and then they disappear again in history and time. In fact, if you study history, most history is written in a biographical fashion. The people, the characters, the figures who led the various groupings. If you study the Russian Revolution, what first comes to mind? Lenin. If you study various portions of history that you name, not for you guys, I mean, maybe. You always think of those characters. And if you think of Scripture, you find it's a similar thing. You have the story of Genesis, which works with the patriarchs. Then you have the people coming out of Egypt. You think of Moses. You have them going into the promised land. You think of Joshua. You think of the extension of the kingdom and the wars which David fought. You think of, and so it goes on, the building of the wall. You think of Nehemiah and the people who built with him. Tonight we're going to be looking at leadership. We're taking these five Sunday evenings to look at core. And clearly, leadership is a key thing in terms of what God wants to do with us. Leaders are needed by every organization around the world. Even the local darts club or pigeon flyers want someone to lead their meetings, to take the minutes and to decide what night they're going to meet on and how much their subs are and that sort of thing. Not you, Nicholas. All right. Oh, you're saying you're not available to that? Thank you. Thank you. You've got to be careful where you talk about this, because one famous eminent brother of ours in one of the key churches is like the chief of the Pigeon Flying Association in the country. I used to use this illustration everywhere, and then I discovered is that Jill Patterson's husband? No, Stuart Patterson. Anyway, and he's fanatical about it, so I only discovered that after preaching there once. So, but everyone's looking for leaders. Schools look for leaders. Nations look for leaders. Running clubs look for leaders. Everywhere's looking for leaders. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 reads this. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." There's that truth in Scripture, that if the shepherd gets struck, the sheep will be scattered. You need a shepherd to have sheep. You need a shepherd. You need a leader for people to be gathered. People do gather around leaders. So there's this essential gifting of leadership, which we need to talk a bit about tonight. Now, I'm not going to cover everything, obviously, about leadership. But within this church, it's a desire that we have a strong culture of leadership. And we have risked over the years by releasing leaders into leadership, often at a young age, with inexperience, to give opportunity to learn what it takes to lead. Students starting home groups, preaching, leading ministry trips, young men taking on congregations and sites. I'd rather risk a bit and have a bit of wildfire than no fire at all. Rather make some mistakes, stretch out and take some risks. So, you're implicated. Some of you will be called to play the role of leading something somewhere. As I've had the privilege of traveling as well, visited a number of churches in Zim over a period of years. Went up there twice a year for a period of, I don't know, about 8 to 10 years. Visited lots of churches there. Some churches in Botswana, in Namibia over some years, and around South Africa, and then one or two other places in the world. One thing I noted is that most of you sitting here, if you moved or relocated to those churches which I have in mind tonight, you would immediately be called on to lead something. Immediately. Because by virtue of the congregation, you already have a learning and an understanding which many of their members don't have. And that is quite common around the world. We don't think of it like that. A number of the people who've left church on main have gone on to become elders or leaders in the churches. There was one guy who sat at the back row when we were in our cinema days. He'd come in late, sit in the background, leave. He's in Justin Green's home group. And then he decided, the day he left here, came and told me he's leaving, he's moving to Joburg. He decided he's learned a lot now. Now where he goes, he wants to put that into action. So where, the next church he goes to, he's going to sit in the front row and he's going to get involved. Now he leads one of their congregations. He became an elder within a year and leads one of their congregations. I'll be very disappointed if I have that story repeated too many times. Some of you need to make a decision before you leave, that you are hearing good input and that you are ready to do something for the Lord. Amen. Come to the front. Let's come sit at the front next to Nick. At the spot where the glory comes out. Eh? In the spray zone, as it were. Sorry, that's a bad image. So why don't you turn with me in the Psalms then. Let's go to Psalm 77. Some people get into leadership because God summons them strongly. You get the Jonah scenario, all right? He doesn't want to go and do what God's called him to, but God, with storms or with whatever it might be, forces his hand. You get others who overhear what's happening in heaven, like Isaiah. And he's here am I, send me. He hears what's going on in heaven. Who will go for us is what the council of heaven is saying. There's need of someone to go and present the good news. Isaiah hears it. He feels he's not worthy, but he's here am I, send me. You get some who volunteer. Now, most of you, is there anyone here who heard George E? Okay, Craig will have heard George E, maybe, in the days when he came to the church. There's another couple nodding their heads there. Anyone else at Church on Main heard George E? Were you around at George E? Hey, George, Uncle George. Tried to phone him the other day. Anyway, George came and he taught us this. He said, when a father is going to send sons to do work for him and give them pocket money for what they do, he says, the one son wakes up on the Saturday morning, he mows the lawn, he fetches the paper, brings it to his dad, makes a coffee and a breakfast. His dad's delighted. He says, okay, you can have your pocket money. Well done. The other son, he has to tell him, my boy, it's Friday now, tomorrow morning, if you want your pocket money on Saturday, don't forget, you have to get up. And then he forces him to do it. The one is a volunteering son, and the other is the one who he really has to work hard to get him to do it. You can volunteer for service, or you can be conscripted. It doesn't matter which way around, George was saying. The Father's going to get you in his purposes. It's better to be the one who remembers and does what the Father wants and volunteers for service, was what his point was. Anyway, George is a delight who came in a minute. Here we are in Psalm 77. I'm just throwing a couple of thoughts at you. Some of you think that the way you get into leadership is your pastor has a dream about you serving in some fashion. Like, I'm going to dream one night that Townsend's going to be at the front preaching. And then I phone him and then he comes to preach. Well, it may well happen like that on a few occasions. But in most instances, we have the Word of God. We know there's a need. We prepare ourselves for service. And we volunteer to be involved. Are you with me? So we advertise a leadership course. You come on it. We teach you what we're looking at in terms of leadership in the life of the church. We channel you in the direction of what sort of area of leadership you could be involved in, be it home group leadership, be it preaching, be it teaching at the Treasure House, administrating worship teams, or whatever it might be. So Psalm 77, we have some amazing verses here. I'll read from verse 18. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There's a wonderful principle for us here in this psalm. The psalmist is saying that there, and he describes obviously in poetic terms, in powerful terms, what was happening when the people were led out of Egypt. It was God who was leading them. It was God who was leading them. Yet, he says, God's footprints were unseen. How did he lead them? You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God's footprints were unseen. He led them by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Whenever God is going to do something, he's going to use people to lead his people. How did he take them out of Egypt? He went and called a man called Moses. And he used him to lead those people out of slavery, out of bondage. If God's going to lead your neighbor out of slavery and bondage, guess what? He's going to use a person to do it. If he's going to enable us as a church to plant a number of congregations around the city, which will give life to areas, neighborhoods, to people, he's going to use someone to do it. Quite likely someone implicated in this hall right now, tonight. He's going to use them. Amen. Agree with that. If there's going to be a ministry raised up here that will see 100 youth gathered on a Friday night worshiping the Lord, finding God's purposes, growing together, getting saved, going on camps, likely as not, someone is going to lead that thing. And if it's going to happen in the next 5 years, quite likely those people are here who are going to lead it. If he's going to use someone from this church to plant a church in Karachi or Hyderabad or Lagos, Calcutta, Delhi, those are all cities that are going to be over 50 million people. That's the population of our nation. You can just go and reach them all in one city. You don't have to travel all around South Africa. You can just go to one city. You think of Karachi. I don't know what percentage Christians. It's in the Muslim world. Maybe 1%. Less, Barry reckons. How great is the need? How privileged we are. Who's going to go? So God is going to lead people in Karachi into His purposes. And He's going to use someone. Maybe it'll have to be a Jonah. Or maybe there'll be some people who say, where the greatest need is, that's where I want to be. May the Lord equip me for that. May He furnish me with what is needed to be able to go and do that job. I'm prepared to go and learn another language, adapt to another culture, start a business to make it happen. Maybe that person is here tonight. I must say, it would be difficult for me. I think that is a scary thought. But with the Lord, all things are possible. He can help us. And quite often in these instances, if you talk about that, you're talking about availability more than ability, because the man who avails himself is the man who gets chosen, and he then gets furnished for the task. But that Psalm 77, verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God is looking for leaders. So there's a verse in 2 Chronicles which says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, looking for those whom He might strengthen, those who have hearts after Him, that He might strengthen them. And one or two other verses in the Scriptures which talk, for instance, in the Proverbs, where it says the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. He's looking for those who have hearts for His purposes, that He might use them. Sometimes He chooses people who have natural leadership ability, and He refines them with godly character, and sometimes He uses people who aren't your stand-up leaders, not the guy who was head boy at school. Seemingly the unlikely candidate who God takes, and he molds, and He shapes, and He works with, because that person has a heart after His things. And He furnishes them for service, and equips them, and enables them to become all that He's called them to be. It may be that you fit into either of those categories, on either end of the spectrum. What I've learned, there was a stage, there was one year we counted, we had 15 old head boys or head girls in our one of the student years at when we were in Rondebosch in the cinema. And I looked at all 15 of them, and some of them started leading home groups, and some of them couldn't do it. They did not how to gather, did not know how to gather people, did not know how to minister God's word in a way that would disciple, that would cause love and friendship and joy in the things of God together in a room with a group of people. One or two of them tried and couldn't do it. Leadership in the world doesn't necessarily mean you're able to do it in the kingdom. They're vastly different things. Sometimes someone has those leadership skills and giftings to be able to do it in many different spheres. But you can't assume that that's the case. Sometimes natural leadership gifts and abilities and even speaking abilities can get in the way of doing the job well spiritually. A person might lack humility or lack a desire to serve, might lack love, might lack courage, all essential elements in being a leader for the Lord. Pete Howard Brown used to say, some of you don't know who he is, but he led a church in Somerset West for some years. He used to say, leadership in the kingdom is the ability to hide your fear. And I don't think that's strictly true, but there have been many occasions where I think that has been helpful to me. Say, look, I'm going to go and do what God has called me to regardless of whether there's any sort of followership or participation. It can be like that. There's a verse about Ezekiel that he was going to go to a people who were stiff-necked, and the Lord was going to give him a forehead as hard as flint because the people would be unmoved by him, seemingly. Their hearts would be hard, but the Lord had still called him. It may be that the Lord gives you a ministry like that. You go to hard ground, to a place where people are initially very resistant. But he enables you. It may not be like that. It may be that he enables you to lead in a circumstance where there's an immediate response and people quickly want to follow what you're saying or be discipled or embrace the teachings of Scripture and run with what it is that you're rallying them towards from God's Word. But it may not be like that. Amazing. The next psalm, Psalm 78, the last verses once again of that psalm, talk about David. It says, with upright heart he shepherded them, and he guided them with skillful hand. You need an upright heart and a skillful hand to lead God's people. There's two key elements in leadership. You have a heart for the job, and you've got to have skillful hands. And you can work on both. You can work on both. You can say, Lord, this heart is just focused on its own things because I've conditioned it that way. I'm just worried about my own career, whatever it might be that you're focused on in life. You can say, Lord, I want that to not be the case. My heart is available for you to soften it, to change it, to give me a heart like yours, a heart for people, a heart for the lost, a heart for those who are struggling. A heart for the world, a heart for a city, a heart for an area. It happens like that, that God calls people sometimes to a specific grouping of people. Peter and Paul, they recognized each other's apostolic ministry, it says in the book of Galatians. Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. They recognized that they had been given spheres of influence from God to go and exercise their apostolic gifting. It may be that God calls you to a nation, a people. Tim Williams is in France. He came from here. The Lord called him to those people. He's thinking like a Frenchman now. He tells me his son's wanting to play rugby now at the local rugby club there since they came to visit South Africa. So good luck to Peter. He's not the biggest little chap, but anyways, who knows? Tim's a strong lad, so maybe he'll grow bigger. But he's in France, and he'll probably spend all his days ministering there now that he's leading that church there. One or two opportunities have even opened in France since he's been there. Someone offering him another church in another side of France, saying, come and do what you've done in Rochefort now, come and do it here. And of course, he's declined because the job's not finished where he is now. But who knows, he may move on to another portion of France later. So I want to get to some more specifics about leadership, but I'm just throwing out some general principles relating to the fact that there are leaders needed. God's eyes range throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are fully after him. When God is on the move, you won't necessarily see his footprints, but he's going to do something. He'll do something by the hands of people like Moses and Aaron. He's going to use people to do it. What kind of people are they? Like David, people who were upright in heart and had skillful hands. So you can develop your skills, your leadership skills. You can develop your heart so that it lines up with God's heart for things. So I want to read to you from Romans then. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12. There's so many things which are relevant to leadership. And my kind of aim and hope tonight is not so much to cover what leadership is or how you would learn about leadership. You can read. There are many good books about leadership. I have one or two with me here. I have a book by J. Oswald Sanders. It's called Spiritual Leadership. He's got a whole lot of wonderful chapters here on what it is to be a leader. And very succinct, clearly written, well illustrated, based on scripture. He even talks about things like the leader in reading. That's chapter 13. What it is that you should read. Improving leadership. The cost of leadership. The leader in time. The responsibilities of leadership, etc. Fantastic book on leadership. Or you could get something like this by a chap called Dudley Daniel, Biblical Leadership, Part 1. He's written three manuals on leadership. There are many books that have been written on leadership. What is true is that leadership is one of the least understood things in the body of Christ. People don't quite understand it. They don't get certain things about leadership. Let me read you some things. These come from that manual of Dudley's. He says a number of things about leadership. Some years ago, I decided I'm going to write what I learn about leadership in little hardcover books so that I don't lose it. That's before I had an iPad that I could write on. I need to transfer some of this material into there. Just learning things about leadership as we go in life is an important and a beautiful thing. And if you are going to be used by God, and I believe that sort of 90% of this gathering here tonight should aim at leading something for God somewhere. You've had access to tertiary education. Most of you got your own transport. You compare yourselves to the Christian world that is out there. We are those who are called to do something for the Lord. Some of you are looking at me like maybe you don't believe that to be true. We need to take some more ministry trips up to Zim, to Lesotho, to Zimbabwe, to Botswana, so that you can go and experience and realize that immediately, Sunday by Sunday, you will be in a position because of what you've learned. It's not in accord with what you can simply see on the page in your Bible in front of you. You can say, oh, that's so terrible. Why didn't someone teach them? Well, maybe you're the one who needs to go. Amen. Maybe you're the one who needs to go and be that person or change that circumstance. Some people think that leadership is akin to dictatorship because we've learned authority models which aren't right, you know. So 1 Peter 5 verse 1 to 6, Peter writes to the elders amongst you, don't lord it over the people. Others think that it means promotion. I always think of it in terms of promotion. In the company, it's always promotion in a leadership position. At school, it's always treated as promotion. The rugby club, it's, you know, hey, Skip, you're the guy, you're the leader, you're the guy. And you can think of it in those terms. And in the kingdom, it's an opportunity for service. It's an opportunity to exercise the gifting which God has given you. That's how we should see it. In fact, in James 3 verse 1, it says, those who are teachers must be careful because they're going to be judged on a stricter standard. So don't see it as promotion. Just see it as an opportunity to serve. And those who do serve in this capacity of leading in any way need to be careful how they do it and do it well. Others think it means that you're the servant of the people. But actually, leaders are called to be servants of the Lord. They serve the Lord as they lead people. You don't become a servant of the people. You become a servant of the Lord. And you do His bidding, not the people's bidding. Some people get stuck with leadership because their desire is simply to be accepted. And so they want to become Mr. Nice Guy, as opposed to taking biblical truth and applying that. We so want people to like us all the time. Isn't that true? That's where many people come unstuck in terms of biblical leadership because they can't say no. The Lord's way would require us to go like that because they just want the acceptance, the love, and the care of the people alongside. And it's been a difficult thing for me as well because I'm one of those guys who loves participation, want people to think well of me, and sometimes you make a decision. And you know, in making that decision, that person is going to bail. You know. Yes. If you go this direction, and that person is going to say, well, that's not the kind of kingdom life for me. That's just too much, you know. I don't know how you feel about that. The point is this, too, that God wants the load to be shared. God never destined it in His plan that one person would be that person who does everything. Many church models get stuck in that. You've got the pastor, and the extent and range of that ministry is limited to his skills and abilities, to his pastoral care, to his ability to communicate, to the amount of people he can touch in a week or in a month. That is the limitation of that church. because everyone treats it as though he's the guy appointed to that task and our job is just to come and hear what he says and to be cared for by him or her or that couple. God's never wanted it to be like that. Not when you read the Bible. You find there are teams of people leading. He didn't have Moses on his own. He had Moses and Aaron. And when Moses was looking worn out, his father-in-law Jethro said to him, "You're going to kill yourself like this. You take leaders and appoint of thousands, hundreds, and tens." We find that principle all over Scripture. I could go on citing examples from Scripture that it's never just a person. And so there need to be teams of preachers, teams of worship leaders, teams of counselors, teams who will go and love and care for people. We need home group leaders, and even some of those home groups need to be led in team, perhaps. Can be a good model. And so people, you're implicated. You need to be summoned to this task as well. No one man shows. God wants a team. You could say, well, are you open to that, Tom? I'm not just open to that. We've had many different people preach for the first time in the life of this church. Many people lead their first home group in the life of this church. Many people have had a shot at eldering. A man came to me and said he's called to plant a church in Singapore. We said, right, we'll have a go. Tim in France. Dan in Khayelitsha. Dave and Megan into Port Elizabeth. We'll have a go. We'll do it. We'll take risks. I'm not scared of taking risks in the kingdom. We started a congregation in Constantia and it wasn't working. We closed it down. Woodstock, we will take risks. We'll take more risks. And guess what? We'll close some things. But I'd rather venture for the Lord than just safely contain what we've got here and try and make it more and more comfortable for the people and the members as they grow older and just keep our nice community together so that you can all just be a nice pastoral group that I can lead. I'm not interested in that. My mandate is in some instances, in some ways, to see what is burning in your hearts and to fan that fire into flame, to give it life and to say, yes, yes, that which you're hearing is true. That is the Lord. Prepare yourself. Be ready. No, but you know, I would love to end up in a big urban center, Toma, doing something for the Lord in a significant church. I actually feel like I could prepare myself to go and lead a church plant in London or New York or Hyderabad or Karachi or wherever it might be. Tokyo. Yo, Tokyo. Wouldn't that be nice, eh? While every eye is closed and every head is bowed, Andrew Thompson puts up his hand and he's ready. I think Japan is just the most magnificent nation. Anyway, maybe you don't. Cutting edge of fashion. They're meticulous in what they do. Huh? Don't you like? Nice things there in Japan. That, Chandra, you don't like that? You think that's funny? Japanese people are sharp. So, if you say to me, are you willing to see people anointed of God and doing things? I'm not just willing, I'm asking for it. I'm pushing for it. I'm saying, let's get ourselves ready. Let's learn what it takes. Let's get the biblical knowledge. Let's get the heart character and lives ready so that we can do something for the Lord. I believe there are new job descriptions that God is writing as well. Don't think just in the boxes of what you've seen in Christianity. God is writing new job descriptions in every age. And he needs people who are able to play hybrid roles in this season. He needs people who can hybridize their lives by getting their work circumstances to provide for them so that they can travel, so that they can minister to others. That's the case in many circumstances. One of the bigger churches I visited last year has 2 full-time elders. Staff of 160, 2 full-time elders. How about that? They got a school, so many of the staff are working in the school. But it's church staff. It's not some outside grouping that run the school. They run it actively. They do what they feel is right within their school. And all their elders, I got to speak with their elders, their Sunday meeting after church. How many were there? 9? 10? Sorry? 30 people in the room. Okay, so 15 elders. Only 2 of them are salaried by the church. The others are playing hybrid roles. And the leader of that church demands that they're able to be flexible in their role. So they can't be people who bound to a company. They've got to be people who have worked themselves into a place where they're the partner of a law firm and they can decide their time. Or one of them's a vet, runs his own practice. One's a doctor. One was an engineer running his own thing. One was a lawyer. And I sat there sitting in the room speaking to those guys, and they were all asking questions about church planting and how we're doing it and all this. And I'm thinking, yo, I'm here to learn from you guys. I want to see how you guys are doing this. There's something happening here with this church. I wonder if that stirs one or two of you. You think, yes, I actually have something of business and career in me, but I would also like to play a role. I'd like to be a marketplace elder in the future. I want to add weight to the kingdom of God. I want to help lead God's people. Well, I want to say in my heart there's room for that. Dudley also taught us that we need to, if you don't know Dudley, as he led a ministry team that helped churches around, he said that we need to be available for God. We need to recognize that God might anoint some people who we haven't thought of. You know, there's that occasion where Moses, in struggling to lead the people, says to God, how am I going to lead all these people? And God says, well, the spirit that's on you, I'll take that and I'll put it on some of the leaders. So you gather the leaders to the tent of meeting. So he does that, and God puts the spirit that's on Moses on them, and the spirit of God falls on 2 outside the camp, Eldad and Medad, who weren't chosen, who weren't part of that grouping there. God might anoint some people who we've not yet thought of or identified. And we need to be open to that. And I'm praying for that. I'm saying, Lord, open my eyes. Since I heard Dudley say that for years, I've been saying, Lord, open my eyes that I could see. Are you doing that in our congregation at any point or time? Some of you are young and you're saying, well, give me some years and then I'll be ready to preach. Give me some years and I'll be ready to lead. I'm thinking, yes, good to have experience. Yes, to get some muscle memory, learn some things in life. But I'm also thinking you need to start getting some experience leading as well. Learning to lead someone to Christ, learning to lead a meeting, learning to prepare a message to speak to some people, learning to disciple someone. How else are you going to learn what it is and what it takes to lead God's people? And so on that basis, we've decided we're going to release people, as many as we can at a young age. So what hinders people from getting to the place where they can? I said, turn to Romans. Did I say that? Romans 12. It was so kind of you to go there with me. I'm going to read you some things there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We need to be a people who will present ourselves. That's our spiritual act of worship. Are you available to present yourself? Some people think worship is singing songs. It is. But here it also says that is presenting our lives to God, saying, here I am, I'll serve you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Be metamorphosed. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members differing according to the grace given to us. So we've been given different grace and a different measure of faith. Let us use them. And then he lists some of the gifts. Prophecy in proportion to our faith. Don't prophesy for things you don't have faith for, but let's start to prophesy if that's our gift. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. Spudos is the Greek word there, with zeal. Or with an earnest desire. And so one of the chapters in Oswald Sanders' book on leadership there is about learning to lead, to give yourself to lead, based on this verse here. And what is it to have an earnest desire, and how to exercise your leadership with a desire to lead, and how to do it with eagerness or alacrity or ability or flexible agility and yet passion to do it at the same time. It's kind of all those sort of nuances or ideas within this word spudos, a spared zeal for the things of leadership. The point is this, that if you're called to lead, you need to give yourself to lead. If you're called to serve, you need to give yourself to service. If you're called to generosity, you need to give yourself to generosity. If you're called to prophecy, you must do it, but in accordance with the measure. You need a kind of a zeal to lead, according to that verse there. You need to manage that WhatsApp group of your home group well. Make sure that people are on board with everything, that you communicate well, that you give them the notes, that you bring them in, that you help them, that you bring out of them what needs to come in terms of their lives to cause them to grow. That's if you're doing a home group. Further, if you're going to preach or whatever is required, you need that kind of a zeal which will enable you to do the job. I've had many people over the years at Church on Main want things to be given to them in terms of leadership and not having that creative ability to manufacture something. Leaders are those who make something where there's nothing present. I'm not talking about managers. In the kingdom, you need people who can pioneer a path where people will follow. If no one's following you, you're not a leader. If you're saying, Tomo, give me 5 people and I'll look after them. That pastoral care is a nice thing. But in the kingdom, we require people who will cut a path where if you get 5 people, you'll make Jesus told a parable about that. He says, the kingdom seed is like the smallest of seeds, but when it's planted, it grows to become the biggest tree. Leaders should add life to the context that they're in. Are you with me? No one's following, you're not a leader. But if you say, I feel called, how can I get to that place? How can I learn those skills? What are those skills? Well, you've got to get started somewhere, and then you're going to start to learn those skills. So the day I got invited to be a home group leader, I was at a church in Durban called Glenridge. The leader of the church asked Fiona and I, can I talk to you? I said, sure. After the Sunday meeting, we met with him. He pulled the chair around. We sat at the front, I think it was. And he said, Tom, I really feel you'd be good to lead a home group. So I said, no, great. I'd love to lead something for the Lord. I feel called to minister His word in the future. Thank you very much. And then I thought he was going to say, but we've got this group of people, 4 or 5 of them, and you know, if we can just introduce you to them, and then from there you'll pick it up from there and you go forward. And it dawned on me by the end of my meeting with Chris, who's going to minister this coming Sunday morning, that what he meant was I better start a home group and I better find someone. So I thought, well, but maybe I need to just prompt him, because maybe there is a group somewhere that he's got in mind, he hasn't neglected to tell me. So I said, well, Chris, When should I start thinking then maybe it's say, oh, yeah, of course. I haven't told you these five people or whatever that we're going to gather for you and you're going to lead this home group. He said, well, Tuesday night's when we lead our home groups, Thomas. Then it dawned on me, okay, Tuesday night, my home, it's me and Fiona. That's the home group. That's what's happening. So on the Monday, I went out on the varsity campus and I found a young man by the name of Matthew Follenhofer. And I said, Matthew, I'm starting our home group tomorrow night and I want you to come to it. I'm going to teach you the things of the Lord. And he came. It was myself, Fiona, and Matthew. My first home group, my first sort of leadership opportunity. I didn't quite know what to do anyway. I prepared a message on prayer. And I stood up in the lounge and I preached it at the two of them. Matthew, somehow by God's grace, stayed in the home group. Okay? And he grew. And what we did after that message on prayer, I said, well, I don't know what to do now, but I preached quite passionately. He said, well, maybe we should meet and pray. So I said, okay, tomorrow morning. So the next day we met for prayer, Matthew and I. After a year or two, Matthew was ready to lead his own home group. Then he moved to a church in Pietermaritzburg. He became an elder there. Then he planted a church in Austria. So on the Sunday, I was asked to go and lead a home group. I found him on the Monday, and God was gracious. He's planted a church in Austria now. What a wonderful story. My first home groupie. Maybe we ask you to lead a home group. And you're shocked. You know, well, where are the people going to come from? How's it going to happen? But you trust God. You pray. You ask him for this creative leadership which goes into a vacuum, and because of the words you speak and the prayers you pray and the example you set, people follow. People get touched. We create things with words in the kingdom. We create things with prayers in the kingdom, with worship, with an example of going out in front of others. And a vacuum gets filled with people who start loving God, start worshiping God, want to follow him. It's this incredible miracle that you get invited to participate in. Now, maybe you say to me, well, I can't lead a home group, but maybe you can be alongside someone who leads a home group and be one of those who, by your words, by your prayers, by your participation, causes others to follow. Maybe your followership inspires others. Amen. We're talking core here over these nights. We're going beyond just God loves you now. And there's grace for everything. All the mistakes you've made this week, don't worry, there's grace. Which there is. You can come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But there is also the summons from heaven where the eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him, that he might strengthen them, that he might choose them, that he might use them in his purpose. And his voice is going out, even tonight through me, his voice is going out to touch people to say, yes, I've been summoned to God's purposes. I'm called. Here I am. I'm ready. What can I do? It's quite a difficult thing. Sometimes someone comes with, yeah, well, I'm ready. What can I do? Because then I say, well, it's Thursday night that our home groups meet. Start one. Then you go and find Matthew. Say, Matthew, come back from Austria. Come, I need you to start our home group. It was quite a scary thing for us. Speaking to the elders of our church in Durban, saying, we feel called to go and plant a church in Cape Town. Because within a week, it was all agreed. We spoke to Rory, I think on the Tuesday or the Monday. Chris on the Wednesday, phoned him overseas. Dudley the next day, the elders the next day. Our parents on the Friday, it was announced on the Sunday that we're coming to Cape Town to have a look-see, to plant. We got in our car, our little shuttle, we drove down to Cape Town. And I'd asked a whole lot of people who planted and the leaders and whatever, how do we get started? They said, well, you find a venue and then you invite people and you get going, you know. Print a card which says you're a church leader and start handing it out. Do the deal. So, but at some point you've got to just put your foot forward and say, okay, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to lead a prayer meeting for the Lord. I'm going to lead a home group for the Lord. I'm going to be available. Some of you, maybe even here, you know you're called to lead worship. You've got the voice for it. You need to add a skill. You need to add a musical instrument to it so that you can lead a group of people in worship. Amen? Is Phil here? Phil Timberlake's not here tonight. Anyway, he arrived at this church playing the saxophone. and singing. I said, the saxophone and singing don't go together at the same time. You're going to have to learn the guitar so that you can lead worship. And in that season, Miles actually came and helped us as we planted our church to come and lead worship a couple of times, which was very helpful, a great blessing. And I said to Phil, man, we can't have Miles driving through to help us all the time. He's also going to lead worship in the church he's in. You're going to have to learn to play the guitar. Within 3 months, he was leading. And then another 3 months, he put a band together to help the church go forward. Some of you are called to that. If we're going to start congregations in the city, some of you are going to have to do that. Amen, says Grant. All right, so you've got the point of what I came to say tonight, I believe, that you're implicated, that leaders are needed to accomplish what God is wanting to do. How should we go forward with this meeting tonight? Well, I can carry on saying a whole lot of things about leadership and what leadership is, but this is maybe not the occasion for it. But maybe we can have a response. I very seldom call for a response. Maybe some of you feel like, yes, you are called to lead. And you'd like to take a stand and just say, I want to commit myself to being ready for what God has called me to. I want to be that person. Maybe some of you, you tried, and then you thought, well, maybe that's not for me. Thing about the millennials saying, it's like, hey, well, I don't like this, I don't like that, I'll try this, I'll try that. This is not one of those things. I'll try this, I'll give it a go, I'll give it a little bit of a try. Christian leadership requires perseverance. It requires courage. It requires dedication. It requires hard work. It requires trimming off other stuff in your life if you want to do what God has called you to. This is not I'll dabble a bit in ministry. You don't dabble a bit in ministry. If you want to serve the Lord, you avail yourself to His purposes. You allow Him to shape you and fashion you and mold you to become that person you're called to be. But it's good to have a response. It's good. If there's some of you here tonight, you say, yes, I want to lead. Maybe you've led in the past and you're like, just give me a break. I'm not any more of that again. But maybe the Lord is summoning you. And then you're saying, yes, I am available. So, Nick, come and play on the guitar. I don't know what you're going to play for me yet tonight. Nick's been away for 3 months of leave. So it's nice to have you back, Nicholas. It was good at our staff meeting on Monday. And then, let's all stand, and then those of you who feel called, like it. Some of you already are leaders, you don't have to come forward, but some of you know that the Lord is summoning you to do something. Then you come forward to the frontier. I don't know what we're going to do, pray for you or not pray for you or what, but it's just for you to mark the occasion. To say, I'm called to lead something, and I want the Lord to help me to get there.